Good morning. I hope everyone had a blessed Christmas with their families. I'm grateful for Christmas, but I'm also grateful when it kind of comes to pass and some of it's over and my bank account can finally recover again. Some of y'all are sitting me into that. But we went to my in-laws for a couple days, got back late last night, and the day after Christmas, I woke up at my in-laws. I walked upstairs, and they had already took down their Christmas tree. They were ready for it to be done. Now, we left this up for this will be gone next week. But so there's all different people that fall into the Christmas cheer, I guess we would say. So I want to see where some of you all stand. So who has already took the Christmas tree down? Oh, well, there's more than I thought. That's impressive. All right. Now, who are those that have a little more Christmas spirit and you would prefer to leave it up all through January to hang on to Christmas? Let's see. Okay. And then there's a group of people that we need to pray for. And this group of people are those that leave the Christmas tree up year-round and decorate it for every different holiday. Let's see you guys. God bless these people. But I do hope that y'all had a blessed Christmas. They're going to put a picture on the screen. I'm sure you don't know who this is, but in 1995, a man named Willie King stepped into a hospital in Tampa, Florida, for a surgery he didn't want but desperately needed because he had diabetes. And diabetes had damaged his right foot, and doctors told him that it had to be amputated to save his life. But through a tragic chain of errors, miscommunication and paperwork mistakes and lack of double checking, surgeons amputated the wrong foot. They removed the healthy foot, leaving King with the very foot diseased and threatening his life still attached. And later when the hospital investigated, they discovered numerous things that the surgeon didn't check or even ask to verify that it was the right limb they were amputating, which you're supposed to do that. He just assumed that the team had marked the right leg before he went into surgery. Multiple staff members on the team and nurses just assumed that the others had verified the correct leg. And there was a lot of assumptions. And no one stopped long enough to say, wait, that doesn't look like the right leg, or we need to ask him and verify. And actually, some stories, it's hard to find the truth in a lot of these, but some of you read says that several of the nurses said that midway through the surgery, the surgeon realizes this is a healthy leg, that we've made a mistake, but at this point, we can't turn back now. We've gone too far. We have to remove the leg. In Matthew 5, 29 through 30, it says this. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. If it is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, Jesus isn't advocating self-harm here, but what he is teaching is this. He is teaching radical, decisive action against sin, removing whatever threatens your life spiritually. Now, in this Willie King case, it has a sobering twist. It's not just enough to cut off something, but you must cut off what? The right thing. And so many believers many times cut and remove things from their life, you could say amputate things from their life that really aren't the right things. They amputate the wrong things. For example, many will cut off church, the one thing that keeps them connected to the body of Christ, the community, the accountability that they need, yet they would remove that and leave other things in their life that is sucking the life out of them. Or they would cut off people who love them instead of cutting off pride and bitterness or secret sin, or they would cut off dreams they have when they should cut off the distractions that sabotage those dreams. Or many would cut off opportunities from God when they should cut off the insecurity that makes them feel like they don't deserve it. I put this in your notes. Don't amputate what's healthy and leave what's killing you. Don't amputate what's healthy and leave what's killing you. Too many Christians go through spiritual amputation in the wrong direction and then wonder why they're still spiritually crippled. And just like in the king's case, we often just trust that, all right, the others around us are going to give us the right advice, or we'll just follow what's going on, just assume that others mark the right place. And so many times in our life, we don't pause long enough to ask the Holy Spirit in our life, God, do I need to remove this from my life? Do I need to cut this from my life? Do I need to keep this? Because here's the truth. If you found out that you had a tumor that was causing harm to your body, you would remove it. What can start in one spot can spread, you know, as what happens with cancer and affects the whole body. You know people where this has happened. That's why so many would say, thank God, what? We caught it early, before it spread. But then there's always the other case where they say this, we didn't catch it early enough. If we would have called it early enough, maybe it would have been different, but because we didn't catch it early enough, it's spread to other parts of the body. What could have been small has now become fatal. And like cancer or many other things in life, if not dealt with, it can cause great harm. And church, it is the same with sin. What might start off as something small or insignificant or a small compromise, or many would say, oh, well, it's just a small sin, which is not true. All sin, what church, separates us from God the Father. But in John, Jesus refers to God as a gardener that helps us deal with this sin in our life. Let's turn this morning to John 15, starting in verse 1. It says this, I am the true vine, and my Father, what is he, church? The gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, what does he do, church? He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what, church? Nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remained in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. In this passage, when he starts off, he says, God the Father is the gardener. Jesus is the vine, and what are we, church? We are branches, and if we don't produce fruit, what are we? We are cut off. We are removed. Some would say, well, how mean is that of God the Father? But so many times in this life, we disconnect ourselves from the vine. We disconnect ourselves from the water source, the life source. And if you have a plant that is dead in your house and not producing fruit, you are not going to keep it either. It's pretty black and white that we the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, we must stay connected to the vine. But here's the great part. If you are connected to the vine, if you are connected to the life source, you won't be able to help but bear fruit. But it goes the other way. If you are not connected to the vine, you will not bear fruit, and you will soon know that you are not bearing fruit. You've experienced this in your life. When you have disconnected yourself from that vine, the life source, what starts to happen? You start feeling dry and parched and empty and drained, and you start to lack the fruit of the Spirit. That when you're connected to the vine, you know you have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But you've experienced it. When you're not in God's Word, when you're not connected to Him, all of a sudden, there goes the self-control. There goes the peace. You're filled with worry and anxiety. You start getting angry real easy. You don't have patience. It's the opposite of those fruits of the Spirit. It's what happens in our life. I want to go back and read the second part of verse 2. He says this, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He what, church? He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. No one likes the word prune. I don't like prunes either, by the way. But no one likes the word prune. It's usually painful. It doesn't mean that you're not bearing fruit, but you prune something so that it can become what, church? Even more fruitful. And that's what God desires from us, is that we would be more fruitful, that we would produce, as He says in this passage, much fruit. But sometimes for that to happen in our lives, it's painful, but we need pruning. And God is a good gardener, but we tend to be complaining plants, complaining branches. The first time He prunes us, man, do we complain? Do we cry? Woe is me, God, You don't really love me. Why would You allow this to happen to me or take this away from me? That's painful. What we do see in the moment isn't the big picture that God, the gardener, sees for our lives. God sees the potential of what you could produce if you could just remove that from your life. What's separating you and distracting you? You know, I read where many orange trees, they prune up to 75% of the tree because in return it will produce 20% more fruit. Cocoa trees, when they are pruned, the result is 58 to 150% more because of the pruning. I know I can look back at times in my life and seasons in my life where I struggled or it was a hard time, whatever it might have been, hard in the moment, God was using it to prepare me for what He had planned ahead. That if it wasn't for those times of pruning in my life, I wouldn't have been the man that He had intended me to be. Church, when God prunes, it's for our good and for His glory. When God prunes you, it's for your good. He's working it for your good and to use you for His glory. But do we believe that? Because in the moment, sometimes we don't really believe that. In the moment, we're thinking, man, this is not what coming to Jesus was supposed to look like. This isn't what the Christian life is supposed to look like. Because for some reason, in the world we live in, it's come to Jesus and all your problems are fixed, right? But it says this in Romans 8:28. Many of you know this verse by heart. And we know that in all things, God works for the what, church? The good. God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. We know that God is working all things for the good. Even when He's pruning, He is working it for your good. Even when you're struggling, He's working it for your good. When you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, He's working it for your good and His glory if you love Him and if you trust Him. He is the potter and we are the clay. You look in Scripture where God calls somebody and He begins to work in their life. And you look at that timeline from when God starts to do a work in their life to they see maybe what He's called them to do. Sometimes there's a lot of waiting. Sometimes in Scripture, there was a lot of pruning. There was a lot of potter and clay molding and making them into who he intended them to be, developing their character into the man or the woman that God called them to be. And sometimes it's painful. I think in Scripture of Abraham, to have the son, God promised him Isaac. 25 years he waited. And God used all those years to make him into the man that he wanted him to be. I think of Joseph, from his dreams being revealed to him through slavery and prison until he rose to power in Egypt. 13 years. That God was doing some pruning in his life, preparing him for what would be ahead. That he would use him to deliver even his own family. I think of Moses. After being called to free the Israelites, he spent 40 years in the desert before returning to lead them. A lot of pruning and preparation. Not just the here and the now, but what was ahead. David, after being anointed king, after being anointed by Samuel to be king, until he actually became king, 15 years. He faced hardship. But it was all pruning him and preparing him for what was to come. I think about Noah. 120 years, he faithfully built the ark before the flood came. Talk about some character development, having to trust God, building this when everybody else thinks you're crazy. But I guarantee you, he would tell you on the other side of that, it was all worth it. To trust God because his plan is so much better than your plan could ever be. But sometimes it takes pruning. If we stay where we are, if we stay comfortable and don't deal with sin in our lives, what happens? If we don't deal with the sin in our lives, if we just do what we naturally want to do, if we go to our default human nature, you know where it always leads you. I put this in your notes. Sin thrives where we tolerate it. Sin thrives where we tolerate it. You know there's been times in your life where you're like, all right, I'm just going to let this slip. I'm going to let this go. This is going to become the norm. I'm just going to deal with this. I'm going to keep doing this over and over. I'm saying I ain't going to do it no more. There you are the next day doing it. And where you tolerate sin, where you allow it in your life, sin will thrive. And all of us, if we're honest, there are areas in our life where we have justified and allowed it to be tolerated when we should cut it off, when we should remove whatever that is in our life that is causing us to sin, whatever in our life is separating us from God the Father. And what we refuse to cut off and remove will eventually rule us. Let me say that again. What we refuse to cut off, to remove from our life that is causing us to sin, if we don't remove that, if we don't deal with that in our life, it will rule us. And you can't conquer it if you keep allowing it and you keep feeding it. If you keep feeding it, they say you are what you eat. And I believe that applies to a lot more than our diet with food. What spirit do we feed? What desires, what cravings do we give into? We are what we eat spiritually. We are what we allow as well. Many times there are things that we shouldn't allow and actually we should remove and cut from our lives. But it's just a lot more comfortable to do what we've always done. It's more natural just to not worry about it. And Mark talks about what we should do with the stuff in our lives that causes us to stumble. And we turn to Mark 9, starting in verse 42. Mark 9, 42, it says this. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, what, church? Cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed with two hands to go to hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Now many would say, as I said earlier, well, he's just promoting self-mutilation. But that's not the point. Don't miss the point here. Tomorrow, if you found out that the only way for you to live was to cut off your foot, or you would die if the infection spread in your leg, I would say most of you without question would remove it. Why? Because you would rather lose your foot than die. And that's what he is saying here, but it's bigger than this life that we live on this earth. He is saying it would be better for you to lose that eye that keeps looking at pornography than to keep it and go to hell. It would be better for you to lose the hand that steals than to go to hell. What he's saying is we should be willing to do whatever it takes to save our souls and deal and remove sin from our lives. We should be willing to do whatever it takes. Now, I don't think cutting off your hand is the solution to this, or plucking out your eye. But I do believe that there are some that have to make some painful, drastic decisions in your life to deal with sin. You might have a relationship right now that is destroying you spiritually. Maybe you have somebody that's been a friend for a long time, but in this friendship, because maybe you've not been strong enough, they just drag you down and suck the life out of you spiritually. It's not a good influence on you. Maybe you need to remove that. Why? Because if that relationship affects your relationship with Christ, it's not worth it. Maybe it's a job. Then as hard as it would be to lose that job and find another one, it would be better for you to leave that job than for you to be there if you can't live out your faith. If it's sucking the Jesus out of you, then deal with it. Church, we don't want the infection of sin to spread, so we remove it and we deal with it. We cut it off. Here's one that hits all of us. Yeah, it would be terrible not to have a cell phone to communicate. But if it's comes between you and God, you had better make some boundaries with it. Or we talk about social media. If we were to go, I told the first service, if we were to go to our phones and go to the settings and it tells you your screen time on your phone and you were to add the screen time for the past 365 days this past year of how much time you spent on this, and especially if we said how much time you spent on this versus this, right? Nobody would want to see those numbers. And we think, well, that's not really causing me to sin, but if it's taking away time from God and your family and your kids and your walk with Christ, maybe we all need flip phones. I think of social media and Facebook and TikTok and all the things that people are on, and it consumes so many people's life, and you don't have a quiet time because your quiet time is with your phone. And it might sound silly, but that's the truth of the world that we live in right now. We don't have time to pray because of it, or talk to your wife or your kids. I'll be honest. There was a while back, one day I was doing something, and I was on my phone doing something, and my son, Cody, tried to talk to me several times, and I guess I was ignoring him because I was on my phone. And he got pretty upset, and he was like, "You're not even paying attention. You're just paying attention to your phone." And he kind of let me have it in a good way, and it was humbling. And sometimes we need to examine in our lives what we're doing. You know, as we get ready to start a new year, what has been hindering you, slowing you down, causing you to not see him? Maybe good things that you've done that have caused, but still cause you to miss the main thing. If it's your phone, put restrictions on it. If it's friendships, create boundaries or deal with it. If it's money, maybe it's the pursuit of money or your job and you're letting it consume your life, or it's materialism. Deal with it. We had a funeral this past week, and at that funeral, guess what? That person, when we laid them in the grave, they took nothing with them that they worked for their whole life, all the material possessions, anything they had, it didn't matter. The things that we think are so important one day will not amount to a hill of beans. We need to learn to say no. Scripture says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his what, church? His soul. It says, or what would you give in exchange for your soul? You wouldn't exchange your soul for anything that we just said. But what happens? Day in and day out, we would make choices that would speak otherwise, that would testify otherwise. What are we doing? You see, if we truly realize that one thing in our life was causing us to sin or separating us from God the Father, causing us not to be close to the Father, was affecting our eternity, we would get rid of it in a heartbeat. So I ask you this morning, what is it for you? Because I got a feeling as we talk about it, the Holy Spirit is really good at revealing and speaking to us, laying things on our heart. I'm sure many of you right now, there's things that have rose to the top. Things that the Spirit is saying inside of you, yeah, that thing, you know what it is. That you don't want to cut off, that you don't want to deal with, that you don't want to address because it's going to be painful. It means it's going to not be comfortable. It's going to require some change. But here's the truth. If we know what to do and we don't do it, what does James 4:17 say? If anyone then knows the good that they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is what, church? It is sin for them. That God would place and lay on our hearts saying, you need to do this. You know you need to remove this from your life. You need to do this and stop doing this. But you're like, God, I don't think I really can. Or I'm not willing to make the sacrifice. If we know the good that he is calling us to do and we don't obey that, what does he say? We're sinning. Scripture says, don't give the enemy a foothold. What do they say? The road to hell is paved with what? Good intentions. We can't just say, well, I need to cut that off or remove that or deal with that in my life one day. Church, we must with urgency deal with anything in our lives that would separate us from God the Father. And so we must ask ourselves, what in our lives does he have a hold of me? What in my life is he getting at me with? Maybe it's your anger. Maybe it's worry and fear and anxiety, and you have let that this past year rule your life. You've let it rule brain space, consume you, keep you up at night, and consume your thoughts instead of you trusting in God. You've let it rule you. Maybe it's the lust of your eyes, and you've let it rule your life. Maybe it's materialism, and you have been living for the dollar. As Solomon says, chasing after the wind. You've been trying to hold on to stuff that you can't hold on to. You've been looking for security in all the wrong things except for Christ. And it's the last Sunday of the year. And it's a good time to review, to look back on the past year and to see what God has done. To look back and give God thanks and praise for his faithfulness this year, for his provision, for what he has done. I know here at Nineveh, we are so thankful for his blessings and what he has done this year, what he has done in so many people's lives, hearts changed forever. But it's also healthy for us as we review to examine and make some changes in our lives and new commitments. You know, we've said it numerous times, you know it. What is insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting what? Different results. Well, if this past year what you did spiritually in your life didn't work for you and your family, then maybe something needs to change. If you look at the past 365 days, and last December to this December, you're no closer in your walk with Christ. Your Bible study life doesn't look any different. Your prayer life doesn't look any different. Your community with God in the body of Christ doesn't look any different. Then what are you doing? Something has to change. It matters. In church, the best way to deal with sin is to expose it to the light. And church, he is the light. His word is the light. Psalms 119, you know this passage, it says this: your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. Many of you this year, you've struggled with stuff in your life. You've struggled with direction and decisions and should I go here or there? Should I not do this? Should I do this? Should I say yes to this? Should I take this job? Should I not take this job? Should I go here or there? And you need direction. You need God's leading. Okay, well, how do we find that leading? His word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. It gives me direction in the darkness. When I wake up tomorrow, it's gonna give me what I need. And we wonder why we find ourselves in the situations we're in. Or why did I make that decision and look what happened? Did you consult him? Did you seek his guiding in your decisions? Or did you just pick that because it's what felt good to you? And no wonder things turned out the way they did. In Psalms 119:11, it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Is that you? Do you know this? Do you cherish this? Do you hide it in your heart? Do you meditate on it? Do you want to deal with sin? Then you've got to hide this in your heart. You have to know this. It's transforming. You want access to power? Get into the Word of God. If you haven't had a strong prayer life and you're anxious and filled with fear and worry and anxiety, no wonder why. Philippians 4:4 starting, this is what Corey read earlier that I put in the communion time. It says this: rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. He wants to reiterate it. What? Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious. Some of you need to hear this morning. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every, I think that means every, what do y'all think? In every situation, in every area of your life, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Present to him what you're dealing with, what you're going through. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or practiced or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Is that what you dwell on? Is that what you think about? Or in the world that we live in, it's a lot easier to think of the opposite. Instead of what is pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, it's easy to every day wake up and fill your mind with the opposite. And if you're filled with what the world gives you, we will be empty and we will be sad and we will be lonely and filled with worry. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I say it again, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in him, church, in what he has done. He is your joy. Not based on circumstances, not based on what's happening in your life. He is joy. He is peace. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, church, in everything, present with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your request to God. In every situation, we go to him. If you're having trouble with your kids, God, I need you, I trust you, I praise you, I go to you for everything. If you're having trouble at work, God, I need you, I trust you, I lay all this down before you. Having trouble with your marriage, God, I need you. God, I trust you, this isn't working, I need your intervention. You're having trouble with finances, God, I need you, I trust you. You're gonna have to show up. Your health is failing, God, I need you and I trust you. I don't know, but I trust you. And I praise you no matter what. But it goes the other way when times are good. When you're having a great day, or your marriage is good, or work is great, or money is good, God, I praise you still. Because you're faithful and you're good. I praise you in all situations. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, I want you to say these three words with me, and we're going to smile as we say it. Okay? Gotta talk while you smile. Always be joyful. Let's say that again. Always be joyful. Some of you are like, don't make me smile. One more time. Always be joyful. And then the next three words, never stop praying. Again, never stop praying. And he ends, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Some versions say, pray without ceasing. That all day we are in a constant conversation with God the Father. It doesn't matter if you're driving down the road, or you're at work, or whatever you're dealing with, you are constantly in communication with him. Because you believe that he knows, that he cares, and that he desires for you to bring everything before him. Everything. Because church, there are things that are going to compete for our relationship with Christ. There are things that we are going to struggle with. And whatever it is for you, whatever it is that Satan is trying to use to separate you from God the Father, we've got to cut off. And you will never regret the decision to remove stuff from your life that separates you from him. You will have more joy. You will have more peace and self-control and influence and spiritual maturity and clarity. And above all else, you will find yourself in his will for your life. Not you trying to be in control, because he is the gardener, not you. We don't get to say, God, I'm keeping this and you remove this from my life. He is God and we are not. And so today I ask you, what sin do you need to cut off before it cuts you down and destroys you? What relationships do you need to cut off or have boundaries with? I put this in your notes. What habits are leading you away from holiness right now that you have? What habits in your life are leading you away from holiness? What addictions? Addictions come in many forms. It doesn't have to be just alcohol or drugs. There can be many things in your life that are very repetitive that you do every day that are leading you away from holiness. What is God pruning that you keep trying to hold on to? What has God been trying to help remove from your life, but you have been hanging on for dear life too? What branch is he asking you to surrender and to cut off? Because God's not going to grow what you won't let him prune. He's not going to make you produce fruit. Put this in your notes, church. Pruning is not rejection. It's preparation. It's not rejection, it's preparation. And he is preparing what, and what he is preparing you for is always better than what you could ever imagine or think up. And some of you today, you know what it is, no question. You know, when we started talking about this, you know what it is in your life. The question is, are you going to trust the gardener? So I challenge you this week to be in prayer that through his power, we could cut off what causes us to sin, that we would allow him to prune us. It's a pretty hard prayer to be willing to pray, but to say, God, whatever in my life that is not of you, God, would you help me remove it? Whether it's painful or not, God, through the power of your spirit in my life, give me strength to remove what separates me from you, the sin that I'm dealing with. The goal being that we look more like Christ every day and less like ourselves. And this week, many of you will make New Year's resolutions. Some of them will only last a few days. Some of you, you'll do a really good job. But let's all resolve as followers of Jesus to remove anything that separates us from him. Simple, we say, but yet it will be a daily spiritual battle every day for the salvation of our souls. Our prayer every day should be, God, I want less of me, and God, I want more of you. God, this year, I don't want anything to separate me from you. I want to be in constant communication with you. And so today, as I begin to wrap up, I want to challenge you with something. When I was writing this message, God kept laying on my heart that we needed to do this as a church. We've done versions of this in the past. You probably saw it when you got your bulletins this morning. But what we are challenging the body of Christ at Nineveh to do is a 90-day challenge. That we would go through the New Testament in 90 days as the body of Christ here at Nineveh Christian Church starting January the 1st. Starting this year off right. We've done this before and did Genesis through Revelation, and we'll hand out papers, and usually by the time people get to Numbers, we lose about 75% of the people that said they were going to do it with us. So we're going to try the New Testament in 90 days. Some of you, you've never read straight through the New Testament. Some of you, if you're honest, this past year, you didn't read the Bible every day. There are days when you grabbed it and you picked it up, but it wasn't a daily thing for you. And some of you need to make some good, healthy habits. They say it takes 21 days to make a good habit and 60 to develop that healthy pattern. And so our prayer would be that over the next 90 days, you would learn to read this every day. You would make this commitment that after that 90 days, even when we're done, you've created every day a time with you and God. And so we challenge you to commit to God's word and to prayer this new year, to get serious about dealing with sin in your life. And the best way to deal with sin is to add light. And this book, as you read it every day, it will convict you and it will wear you out. Praise God. And many will say, because we hear it a lot, I got to work on me first, and then I'll start doing the Jesus stuff. And I always tell people this, you've probably heard me say it before, you can't clean a fish until you catch it. And some of you, you've never truly given your life to Christ and surrendered and said, God, no longer do I live, but you're going to live inside of me. You have control, total access, because you on your own will never be able to fix yourself. Let me say that again. You on your own will never be able to fix yourself. There is power in one name, and it's the name of Jesus. Not your name, not Chad Cooper. There's power in one name, and that is the name of Jesus. And we need his word. And in a dark world that we live right now, we need his truth more than ever. And so today, if you go to the Nineveh Christian Church app that we have on your phones, if you don't have that app, you can download the app by scanning the code. If you don't do apps, inside of your bulletin today, we give everybody a reading plan. If you didn't get a bulletin when you came in, when you leave today, there's papers in the back in the Welcome Center. But you can scan that QR code on that paper in the bottom or in your bulletin. There's a QR code for the 90 days. And it'll take you to a page. And on that page, we're asking everybody to sign up. And you're like, why do I need to sign up to read the Bible for 90 days? Here's why you need to sign up. Because you're going to need some help being held accountable. Everybody. Because you're going to be all gung-ho about it for a few days. And then come day 12 and you're real tired and you didn't get it in that morning. And you got busy that night. And it's going to be real easy to skip it that day. And so what we're going to do is we're going to try as the body of Christ to help hold each other accountable. And they'll be on a weekly basis, probably not every day, but there'll be a lot of days you'll get a message saying, here's what we're reading today. Maybe a devotion about it. There'll be a lot of times where we'll go live on Facebook and we'll say, here's today's reading. And here's what God's speaking to us about through this. We're going to help hold each other accountable because that's what family does. Also, as you go to that page and go to that QR code on that page, there's going to be, we've attached a link for the same version that is in your bulletin. It's the U version. Some of you like to use the app on your phone. That's if you want to read it every day on your phone. That takes you to the reading plan. But what we challenge you more than that is to use a real Bible. Not that the Bible on your phone is not real, but to use a hard copy. And that for the next 90 days, you would take, this Bible here is pretty rough shape, but you would take And every day you would highlight what God's speaking to you. And you would underline and you'd have a piece of paper and you would begin to write what he's speaking to you. And that when at the end of this 90 days, you'd go back through the New Testament and you look in your Bible and you could go back and see all the things that God spoke to you as you did it. We challenge you to do this with your kids, to do it with your spouse. Maybe you've never read the Bible with your family together, maybe with your spouse or your kids. We challenge you maybe every night to make time that you're gonna start doing this around the table. Our children's ministry is gonna be doing some stuff to help with kids and Josh with the other kids to help remind and be intentional about this for the next 90 days. And why are we doing this? Because it matters. Because this is life. This is the answer. This is truth. What do we say over and over here? This is the only source of absolute truth in the world that we live today. This is it. Everything else is man's opinion. And I don't need somebody's opinion. I need truth, something that is firm that we can stand on in the midst of life's storms. You're going to need it. You might not think you need it now, but there will be a day where you will need this. And so 365 days from now, wouldn't it be amazing to say that in 2026, I grew in Christ more than ever before? That I read through the New Testament, that I kept reading and reading, and I've never done that. I've never had a year where I read the Bible every day, that I dealt with sin in my life, that I finally dealt with those old habits and addictions. That you would lay it down afresh. Can you imagine what would happen when 1,400, 1,500 of everybody online would do it so much more, would commit to reading God's word together for the next 90 days. It will change your life and your kids' life and your family's life and your marriage in Anderson County. It will change you. When you expose the darkness to light, it will give you the power and the strength through Christ to remove what is causing you to sin. They're going to put a picture up on the screen as I close this morning. You've probably never saw this picture, many of you, I'm sure, you would not know who this is. This picture up on the screen is Steve Holcomb. And in the late 1800s, Steve Holcomb was one of the most feared and well-known gamblers in Louisville, Kentucky. He ran a gambling house where fortunes were lost, tempers flared, and violence was common. His life was marked by drinking and fighting and deep spiritual emptiness. But one day after years of brokenness and hard living, Steve became overwhelmed by the weight of guilt and meaninglessness. A Christian friend encouraged him to turn to Christ, and eventually Steve surrendered his life to Jesus. But that was only the beginning. What truly reshaped him was what happened after his conversion. They wrote a book about his life, and it says that Holcomb began to do something he had never done before. He opened the Bible and started to read it every day. He later said that at first he could barely understand a verse, but he kept digging in and he kept reading and studying and returning to God's word day after day and morning after morning, committing to this book. And slowly the same man who once lived for luck and rolling a dice and cards found himself living for the truth. And the word of God started to renew his mind. And the word of God started to soften his anger. And the word of God broke the chains of this addiction that he had. And the word of God reshaped his desires. And the word of God prepared him for ministry. Steve Holcomb didn't just quit gambling, he became a preacher. And eventually leading one of the most fruitful rescue missions in Louisville, Kentucky. Helping thousands of men come to Christ. To this day, now it's called the Recenter Ministries, and they help 1,400 people on average a day that are homeless on any given night in Louisville and southern Indiana. And looking back, he said this, "The Bible didn't just lead me to salvation. It kept me and trained me, and it transformed my life. What no reform program could fix, God's word rewired from the inside out." Steve Holcomb's life didn't change because he had strong willpower. It changed because he fed on God's word daily. And scripture went to work in his heart. And church, you cannot expect to transform life if your Bible stays closed. If this stays shut, you cannot expect to transform life. And many of you would wonder why your life this past year wasn't transformed spiritually. It probably stayed shut most of the time. Put this in your notes. The Word of God, church, just doesn't just inform. It transforms. And the transformation happens day by day. Scripture upon scripture, truth upon truth. 139 years later, people are still being affected by what the Word of God did to this one man. And he wants to do the same for you in your life. He wants to give you a testimony and a legacy for your family and your children. I leave you with this challenge this morning as I close. Church, this coming year, take sin seriously. Deal with it. Cut it off. Whatever it takes. Stop playing games. Let nothing separate you from God the Father. And secondly, church, take God's word seriously. Commit to reading through the New Testament the next 3 months and watch what happens in your life, in your family's life, in your kids' life. His word says, he promises that his word will never return void. His word will change you. I leave you with this scripture this morning. In Hebrews 4:12, as Corey comes out, it says this: for the word of God, church, is what? Alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Corey and the band's going to come out. Church, this is power. This is life. This is truth. And I got a feeling today that there's a lot of people that you've allowed a lot of things to come between you and God. Maybe good things. And today, maybe some of you need to lay some things down. That you need to tell God that I need your help. There's things in my life that are causing me to sin that I have to deal with. Today we believe there's power in one name, that's the name of Jesus. No matter what you're dealing with, no matter what you're facing, nothing is too big for the God that we serve. God, this morning we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the power. We thank you for the power that is in the name of Jesus. And God, today I pray for your church. I think in scripture where you said in those days the word of the Lord was rare. God, I pray that that would never be said of Nineveh Christian Church. That we would cherish your word, that we would know your word, that we would hide it in our hearts. God, I pray that God, your church, these next 90 days as we go through the New Testament, that God, you would reveal yourself to your church in power. That God, you would change and you would transform hearts, God, which only you can do. God, those that are struggling with sin in their life, God, I pray that through the power of Christ, that God, they would be able to remove and cut off, God, that you would prune. God, that you would make us more like you. God, today, if there's anybody that doesn't know you, I pray that today they would know you as their Lord and Savior. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Corey and the band are going to sing a song called Lord, I Need You. And today, if you need him, if there's something between you and him, whatever it is, give it to him as we stand and we have this time of invitation.